I'd like you to turn your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke. I'd like you to turn to two passages in Luke, please. The first one is chapter 18. You find chapter 18, just place some sort of a bookmark there in chapter 18, and then turn to chapter 24, the last page of the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 24. It's a beautiful Easter Sunday today. We enjoyed a sunrise service this morning up at Hartwick College. It was a beautiful sunrise, and it's a beautiful day. Keep your Bible open to Luke 24. We'll come to the passage in just a moment. About 10 days ago or so, a couple of weeks ago, I was at a funeral, actually the visitation hour before the funeral service. My friend's mother had died, and I was there visiting with my friend. I did not know his mother, but we talked together, standing there in front of the casket. His dear mother there in the casket, and we talked about her. He told me about her life. And there were pictures, you know, on either end of the casket, pictures that told the story of her life, pictures when she was a young woman, young girl, pictures when she was when she graduated from high school or in the early years of married life, and then pictures when she was old and sitting in a rocker with maybe an Afghan on her. And he just told me about his mom, told me about her life, as did the pictures. It's an experience we've all shared on many occasions. Well, my friend knew that when he went home after the funeral service, after the luncheon, when he got home, he knew that his mother would not be there, sitting in the rocker, waiting for him to greet him there. He knew that. We all know that. Death is irreversible. And you yourself go on occasion to a cemetery. You go to that special place, that gravestone, and you look at the name, and you look at the dates and the inscription, and you remember. You may place flowers there. And you may pray there. But we all know when we go there that none of us expects to see that deceased loved one standing next to the stone to greet us. We all know that's never going to happen. We all know that death is irreversible. You know, the death of Jesus fills the Gospels. The Gospels tell the story of his death. Actually, there's a great interest, a great disproportionate amount of space devoted to the death of Jesus in the Gospels, the last week of his ministry and culminating in his death and his resurrection. There's intense interest, there's great importance to the death of Jesus. And that last week, that those last days of Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem, it's not exactly material for a G-rated movie or a PG-13 movie. It's a rather gruesome story, a story about religious pride and envy, about government failure and corruption. It's about betrayal and brutality. It's about whips and blood, about boards and spikes. It's about torture and death. It is a gruesome and terrible story, the story of Jesus' death. But then, it's about victory. It concludes in triumph. The irreversible has been reversed. Death has been overcome. That's the good news of the gospel. Let me insist that no one was more surprised than Jesus' followers. No one was more surprised than they. Don't let anyone fill you with the idea that the disciples were gullible people who easily believed in ghost stories and they manufactured this happy ending to the story of Jesus. To the contrary, they were not expecting the happy ending, the resurrection at all. We sometimes say, you know, Thomas was the doubter. Thomas didn't believe. He had to see. The fact is, they were all doubters. None of them could believe it. And I want you to see that as we look at the text this morning. Let's follow the disciples as the news is coming in and they're trying to sort out what has happened. We're in Luke 24. I want to begin reading this morning in verse 33. Luke 24, 33. We're interrupting a narrative, but we'll sort of reconstruct it as we go. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." When the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "You have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." As this passage begins, a man by the name of Cleopas and his unnamed friend have just realized that Jesus, who had met them on the road to Emmaus, was Jesus. Realizing this, after he left them, they hurried, even though it was late in the day, they hurried the 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And that's where we are in this passage. We're in Jerusalem. The disciples are there trying to sort out.
First of all, the women came back from the grave early in the morning to report that Jesus was not there, that the grave was open.
They dismissed the women's words as nonsense. Nonsense. Women's talk. That's what it says in verse 11. They dismissed their report as nonsense. And then, however, Jesus had appeared to Peter, and him they believed. It says in verse 34, "It's true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Now they're still trying to figure this out, and as they are talking about what's happened, these two arrive and report what they have seen. Our hearts burned as this stranger explained the scriptures to us. And then we realized it was Jesus. And then he left us. While they're talking, trying to sort out what's going on, suddenly Jesus is standing there with them. "Peace be to you," he says. They don't respond by saying, "Oh, hi, Jesus." They're shocked and afraid. I mean, how would you feel? They were shocked and afraid. They were sure they were looking at some ghost or some apparition, some vision. Suddenly, Jesus is there. Now, it's true that Jesus is not like just your father or your mother or your loved one whom you mourn. He was different. That's true. I mean, Jesus had taught in a way that his words penetrated hearts. His words were filled with wisdom and power. They had never heard anyone teach as Jesus had taught. And furthermore, Jesus had power. Jesus touched a leper. Instead of becoming leprous himself, Jesus had cleansed the leper. Or he had caused the blind to see and the lame to leap and the deaf could hear. Jesus had performed miracle after miracle, sign after sign. He had fed a multitude with just a couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread. Jesus had spoken to the wind and the waves, and creation itself obeyed him. On more than one occasion, Jesus had raised people from the dead. And so Jesus was certainly different. His resurrection is certainly more to be expected than that of someone else. But beyond that, Jesus himself had told them beforehand. Look back to that passage in chapter 18, just for a moment. Chapter 18, verse 31. 18:31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. He told them. Well, now he's there, standing in front of them, confronting them with the hard facts. "Why do doubts rise in your mind? It is I, myself. See my hands and my feet. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And you can imagine being there. "Do you touch him? There he is. And I'm sure they touched him. But I want you to notice that while he's standing there and while they're trying to figure out what they're seeing and they're reaching out and touching him, I want you to notice verse 41. They still didn't believe it. Look at verse 41. While they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. I mean, this is beyond any category that anyone had ever known. People don't rise from the dead. An author by the name of N.T. Wright has written a book entitled The Resurrection of the Son of God. It's massive, 900 pages or so. He devotes the first 80 pages to describe, he's an historian of great repute. He describes the ancient world and what the ancient world thought about the idea of resurrection. No one believed in resurrection. He looks at the inscriptions. He looks at the literature of the ancient world. He looks at the grave sites. He surveys the hopes or the thoughts about in the ancient world about life after death. There's an inscription that appears so often in the ancient world that it basically was finally just used as they just used an acronym, just the initial letters. It meant something like this: I existed at one time, or I didn't exist, and then I did exist, and now I don't exist, and who cares? Many people in the ancient world believed that there was no life after death. Some believed that there was some sort of life after death for the soul, maybe in Sheol, maybe in hell, maybe in Hades. But no one in the ancient world believed in resurrection. Jesus is standing in front of them and saying, touch me. See, look at me. It is I, myself. You see, death never loses. And while they are choking back confusion and swallowing fear and reaching out and touching for fear and amazement, they finally come to realize that death has met Jesus. The irreversible has been reversed, and Christ has overcome death itself. And while they're slapping their heads and jumping up and down and going back and touching him, probably on their knees in worship, while they're doing that, Jesus enjoys an evening snack. And I noticed that all they had was some broiled fish. It was probably cold. Doesn't sound very appetizing. No mention of sauce or a potato on the side. But Jesus ate the broiled fish in front of them. Maybe he was talking with his mouth full. I don't know. But there he is. He's eating and he's speaking. And he's saying to them, why the doubts? Don't you remember that I told you that everything written about the Son of Man must be fulfilled? It was written in Moses and in the prophets and in the writings. It all must be fulfilled. Why the doubts? You see, ghosts don't make food disappear. And Jesus was eating before them. Gradually, slowly, they began to grasp it. The whole world has changed. It is true, Jesus is risen, and it is amazing. He is no ghost. This is not an idea in our minds. Jesus is bodily in our presence. It's a miracle. The world is changed forever, and his resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, grants us hope. Back to my friend and the funeral of his mother. The funeral was held in her church. And he told me about her. My friend knew that she was with Jesus. He knew it. He told me that the Bible was one of the most important things in her life. Her church was important. She trusted in Jesus. And he knew that she was with him. The Lord had called her home. I think she was 90 or 91. And her Lord had called her home, and he knew where she was. There was hope there. Even though there were tears, though there was loss, there is hope. I think of Jürgen Moltmann. Jürgen Moltmann was one of those teenage German boys. There were apparently a lot of them. Right at the end of World War II, Hitler compelled a lot of just teenagers. He suited them up, little or no training, shipped them out to the front. One of our teachers in Germany at the language school was also one of those teenage boys. Suited up, shipped off to the front. Well, Jürgen Moltmann was one of them. He was shipped off to the Western Front, and the British soldiers quickly caught him. He was a prisoner of the war. And as a POW, he was shipped from camps in from Belgium to Scotland and then off to England. And then the news came about the collapse of the Third Reich. And he saw his fellow POWs. He saw their hope just shattered. he saw their hope sink. And as they had no hope left, he said he saw people sicken and even die from the lack of hope. Jürgen Moltmann, this teenage boy, was himself no Christian. The only background he had in Christian things was attendance at worship at Christmas and at Easter. But someone gave him a copy of the New Testament and Psalms. And he began to read. He was really struck by these poems at the back of the book, the Psalms. He was amazed at how they caught his own feelings and expressed them. He found the book to have power. He read in the book these words, "If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." And Moltmann began to wonder, is it possible that here in this POW camp, here I am surrounded by barbed wire, is it possible that God is present here? He continued to read. And as he read the story of Jesus, he came to believe. And his life, instead of being shattered and destroyed by the defeat of his country, he found new hope. When others were sickening and even dying for the lack of hope, he had hope. Matter of fact, there was a sort of a hut in the middle of the camp. And he used to walk around the perimeter of the camp, walking along the barbed wire just for exercise. And he began to pretend that the hut, well, that was the symbol of God's presence there. God was there. And he was filled with hope. After he was finally released after the war, he gave up his desire to study engineering and to become an engineer, and he entered into theology instead. And he founded a new movement in theology called the Theology of Hope. That's what the resurrection of Jesus does. Jesus' resurrection grants us hope. On that resurrection day, Jesus had a lot of teaching to do. Look at chapter 24, verse 25. 24:25. This is in the passage where Jesus is speaking to the two men on the way on the road to Emmaus. In 25 it says, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ or the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. I would have loved to have heard that exposition of the scriptures. Look at these passages. Don't you understand that the Messiah had to suffer and then enter his glory? He opened the Old Testament to them. We can imagine some of the themes that he spoke about. He spoke about the holiness of God, the awesome holiness of God, and how terrible sin and revolt against God is. He pointed out the sacrificial system. This is the grace of God. This is God making a way for his sinful people to come into his presence. But don't you see that the sacrifices of the Old Testament, they all pointed ahead to the Lamb of God, who alone, the Messiah, his sacrifice alone, could atone for sin and make it possible for people to know God personally. Jesus explained the scriptures. He showed that the Old Testament was really about him in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the writings. And now they have a new mission. They have a new mission. Look at what Jesus says in verses 46 and 47. He says, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations." This message must go to all people everywhere. It's a message notice it's a message of forgiveness. Forgiveness. We all need that, don't we? We need to be forgiven. We know that we're guilty. We know that God is holy, and we are not. And we need forgiveness. It's a message of forgiveness that we are called to proclaim to others. Paul wrote in another passage, Christ was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. You know, religion is advice about what we might do to please God. That's what religion is. It's advice about what we might do to please God. The gospel is about something altogether different. The gospel is about what God has done to redeem us sinners. It's what God has done. He has sent his Son. And through his death and resurrection, we proclaim forgiveness to all people everywhere. And notice it says, repentance and forgiveness will be proclaimed in his name to all people. Repentance. Repentance, all must repent, all must turn back to God. We know what repentance means. Let me illustrate. Supposing you want to drive to Albany, and you head out from Main Street along the Lettuce Highway, and you turn right. And as you drive along, you realize, I'm going west. What do you do? Well, you take an exit, you turn around, and you start going the other way. You turn back. That's what repentance means. Repentance means, whoa, I'm going the wrong way. I'm going my way. Repentance means turning around instead of going away from God, to turn back and turn to God. And what the mission is repentance and forgiveness must be preached in his name to all people everywhere. Every family in Oneonta, every home, every dorm room, every hospital room, everybody in Oneonta needs to hear the mission. And not only in Oneonta, but in every nation, all the peoples of the whole world, everyone needs to hear this good news. Repentance and forgiveness of sins is proclaimed through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Religion is about ideas, thoughts. The gospel is about what God has done in history. It's not about ghosts. It's about a bodily suffering Savior who's risen from the grave and who grants forgiveness. Notice it says in verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. We are sent to a world that's lost its way. A world that is without hope. A world that needs forgiveness. And we are to bring them the good news. The irreversible has been reversed by the power of God. Jesus is risen. The risen Jesus fills our world with hope and sends us on mission. D.L. Moody was a famous preacher 100 years ago or so, 150 years ago. When he was a beginning preacher, beginning Bible student, D.L. Moody was suddenly asked to preach at a funeral. Well, he thought, I know what I'll do. I'll look at the Gospels and I'll preach one of the funeral sermons that Jesus preached. Well, he began looking through the Gospels and he found that Jesus didn't preach any funeral sermons. As a matter of fact, when he looked, he found out that Jesus disrupted funerals. He raised people from the dead. It was difficult to be an undertaker when Jesus was around. Death could not be where he was. When the dead heard his voice, they stood up and praised him. Just before he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead, he said to his sister, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies." That's our hope this morning. That's our message to others. We are sent to the world to bring them good news of hope, of joy. God has reversed the irreversible in his Son for our salvation. Let's bow together in prayer.